Before I get started, I want to say a word to you about tonight. It is a text talk night, but a special one. Jeff and I are going to be talking with Jerry Strode this evening. And if you're wondering why we would want to do that, it's probably because you don't know Jerry's story. I promise you will want to know his story. And if you do know why we would do that, I promise you, you will want to hear what he has to say about his story. I think you'll find the conversation tonight moving and inspirational. And so maybe you've kind of been on the fringes about Sunday night. Sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not. This would definitely be a night that you will want to be here. So I want to encourage everybody about that. And I know you are distracted because you're looking behind me at the slide. You got to know we're going good places when we begin with a picture of Minute Maid Park, right? I have a good friend in Chicago who is a baseball fan like I am. He cheers for the wrong team, unfortunately. But usually about once a year, he finds himself in Houston on business, and we go to a game together. And so in October, he began to text me saying, "I'm coming to Houston on some business the first part of November, and I want to take you to a game with me." And so we texted back and forth about that a few weeks as he began to narrow down his plans. And as it turned out, he was in Houston 2 weeks ago yesterday. Right? And so he texted me and said, "I want to take you to game 6 of the World Series." How cool was that? And so I will tell you, folks, I got to do something that as a young boy growing up a Houston fan, I got to actually not only see the Astros play in the World Series, I never thought that would happen, but to be there to see them win it, it was extraordinary for me. What a cool experience. I mean, when Tucker caught that last foul ball and the game was over, the stadium erupted. I mean, the roar of the crowd was so loud, my hearing is still not normal. Random people all around me just started hugging each other. I was thankful to be sandwiched between friends at that point. But my son, who was with me, turned and hugged this stranger right next to him. And I thought, what is he doing? It didn't get better when we left. As we went out to go to our car and go home, crowds were pouring into the street from the stadium, from all over the city. Traffic was gridlocked. I started to call Jeff and say, "I'm not sure I'm going to make it back by Sunday morning." I mean, it was just mayhem all over Houston. And I know some of you were doing that too at your house, right? Smaller celebrations, but nonetheless celebrating at your house. I am happy to say that there were no celebrations in Los Angeles or New York that night. And is it bad that I'm delighted about that? I remember at one point during that evening as I was enjoying this extraordinary opportunity, I just started looking around that stadium. Tens of thousands of people just on the edge of their seat as they watched this game. And as I looked at that, I am a preacher after all. My mind turned to this thing that we all do together. This team that we are all part of and the game that we are wrapped up in. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, David's going to make us feel guilty about celebrating 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to do that. I was celebrating with you." But I think we would all agree. Are you with me on this? I think you are. It's Sunday morning and you're here. That comparatively speaking, that game on Saturday night 2 weeks ago, that was a little thing. And this thing that we are involved in, This is a big thing. The most important work going on the planet today is the work that we do together. You and I are trying to help people know Jesus, to find him in the darkness, so that they can be forgiven and have a relationship with him, and that they can begin a walk with him, one that they will continue all the way to the end. And we hold each other up and we help each other in that great mission. Tell me, what is happening on earth today more important than that word? As I ponder that, it raises a tough question with me, one that I wrestle with, and I'm putting it in front of you this morning too, because I want you to wrestle with it along with me. Do I care about this? This thing we do. The way I care about Game 6 of the World Series, or whatever is your passion or interest. Is the outcome of our work together, does it matter to me like the outcome of Game 6 of the World Series? Do kingdom labors stir my passions that way? We care a lot about sports in this country. And for people who live in Houston, Texas, it sure seems like a good time for us to ponder whether or not we care about this that way. So it makes me uncomfortable to ask myself those questions. And so I'm going to ask you to be uncomfortable with me this morning and ask them of yourself. I want to say some things about baseball fans that I hope will help us serve Jesus better. I saw some things as I sat in the outfield and looked around that stadium as Game 6 was being played. One of the things that I saw was a sea of orange and blue. You're not surprised by that, right? Maybe you saw that in the picture that I put up a minute ago. That's because baseball fans wear colors, don't they? We support our team by wearing the same colors that the team wears, even the jersey that the team wears. In fact, right behind me at the game was a Phillies fan. And I know this because he was not wearing orange and blue. He was wearing white with red pinstripes and a big Phillies label right across the front of it. I thought that was really courageous to do that. But there he was, right there in the middle of Minute Maid Park, wearing these Phillies gear. Maybe some of you saw this encounter. Did any of y'all follow this story? It was in the media. This little Phillies fan, I don't know, he's about 5 years old, getting into it with a guy that's bigger than him. He was really courageous, right? And listen, I can't take issue with him. I've done the same thing too. Wherever I am, whether it's a home game or away, I wear the colors. For you Aggie fans, I went to your very first SEC conference game, and I did not wear purple or whatever that color is, right? That was kind of mean. I'm sorry for that. I was wearing blue and orange, and not for the Astros. I was a Gator fan. I was there. Mark, I did the same thing at Bryant Denny, okay? I wore it to Tuscaloosa, too. But I got to tell you, Aggie fans were way nicer to me than the fans at Tuscaloosa, okay? But right in the middle of Alabama Stadium, there I went with my Gator gear. Maybe you guys heard about Mattress Mac getting in trouble when he was in Philadelphia wearing his Astros gear. We do that. We do that in spite of the fact that we know there are going to be people in that enemy stadium that will not like what we're wearing. There may even be some trouble because of that. And yet, in spite of the negative possibilities, we wear the colors even into the enemy stadium because we want everyone to know what team we're on, who we're cheering for, which side we've taken in this context. You see a question of that? It makes me wonder, as we go out every day as disciples of Jesus into hostile territory, are we comfortable with everyone around us knowing which side we are on? Because, brothers and sisters, there are sides of this conflict. We sing about being on the Lord's side, right? So as I go out into the world, do I want people to know whose side I'm on? God has made that obvious by forming us into the image of His Son. I am tempted just to read from Matthew 5. Will you go there in your Bible? Matthew chapter 5, in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes what kind of person will be part of His team, will be in His kingdom, the character of a kingdom dweller. Paul will describe it this way in Galatians 3 and verse 27. He would say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, listen to this, have clothed yourself with Christ. We put on garments. He defines that further in the Colossian letter in chapter 3 and verse 12 when he said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you see it? We put on the character of Christ. We go out into hostile territory. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus says that that's going to be noticed. And so I'm following the Beatitudes now. I'm in verse 13. You're still there in Matthew 5? Look at verse 13. The Lord would continue, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what the Lord is saying is, I form you in the image of my Son, and then I send you out into darkness so that you will be. Jeff, I didn't know we were going to collaborate on light and darkness today, right? Jeff already started that with the Lord's Supper. I send you out into the darkness where I want you to shine as a light. And I love the figure that he uses in verse 14. Do you see it? He said, like a city set on a hill. What's he saying? When you put me on in a hostile world, everybody's going to see that. It's going to be noticed. And he goes on to say in verse 16, I want that because it's one way I help men find their way to me. We are lights and darkness to help people find Jesus. But here's the other reality about light and darkness. Not everybody wants to see the light. In fact, sometimes people are hostile to the light, just like they were hostile to the one with whom we clothe ourselves. Well, I can keep working the baseball figure here. Maybe some of you heard the story about some players for the Tampa Bay Rays this past year. Back in June, during Pride Month, Tampa Bay redid their emblem, whatever that weird thing is they wear on their uniform. And they did it in the rainbow colors to celebrate Pride Month. Well, actually, there was some dispute about what that was about. Was it just to say that gay people are welcome to the game, or is it a way of endorsing the lifestyle? Either way, the players, five of them anyway, for the Tampa Bay team said, because of our spiritual convictions, we just can't do that. We're not comfortable with that. And so they refused to wear the emblem. And, of course, that immediately became a national news story. And you know how that went, right? Nobody looked at that and said, well, isn't that something that they stood for their convictions? No, they were labeled as homophobic and hateful and just were scandalized across the country. Darkness does not always appreciate light. Maybe you've been there too. On that same issue, I've heard Jeff mention several times in the sermon, something I've run into as well, that people out in the workplace are pressured in the work environment to participate in activities endorsing that kind of lifestyle. Or when I did secular work, I had some bosses that were really unhappy with my determination to be honest. And I had sometimes I had to refuse to lie for them. It was always odd to me that it didn't dawn on them that if I would lie for them, I would also lie to them. And that never seemed to register. But nonetheless, they were unhappy about that. I was growing up, I had teenage friends who thought it bizarre that I was determined to live a life of sexual purity. Probably all of us have found ourselves in conversations where everything was going the other way. And if I was going to speak up and contribute to the conversation and say what was true, I was going to be going against the crowd. And what I would say would not be liked. What do I say in that moment? It's one thing to wear your jersey to the homestand. It's another thing to wear your jersey in Yankee Stadium. When I think about that, I'm challenged to ask myself, am I willing to wear the colors into enemy territory? To go out into the world and let my light shine? Remember that Jesus called us to be lights in darkness, and by its very nature, that is not always going to be easy. But it is, to be sure, vital. When you're committed to the team, when you're all in, you wear the colors. I noticed something else, though, as I was looking around the stadium. I thought about the investment that the people had made who were gathered at Minute Maid Park. I've never been a fan of team jerseys. That never mattered very much to me. But Matthew, my nephew, is here today. And Matthew and I went to a playoff game back in 2019. That was a pretty cool thing to me. I don't think I'd ever been to a playoff game before, and I wanted to get a memento. And so I told Hyatt, I said, I think I'm going to buy a jersey when I go to the game tonight. I want a memento from attending the game. And so we got the stadium, we found our seats, and then I went to the team store, and I started going through the jerseys and looking at the price tags. Why are y'all laughing? Yeah, that really tested my commitment. I had no idea. And then I left the team store. I started looking around. Everyone's wearing them. And man, the calculator started running, the tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars just on the gear. Oh, but we invest more than just that. There are the tickets and the parking and the memorabilia. And it isn't just money. People who love their team invest their time. And as I tried to process that, I thought to myself, well, how much time did I spend 2 weeks ago on Saturday doing the game? I mean, from beginning to end, what was my investment? I calculated at least 8 hours, and I'm not even thinking about the time I spent basking in the victory afterwards. And is it just time going to the game? People who are really all in read articles about their team. They check stats and injury reports. They profile players. They build fantasy teams. And yet, doesn't feel like a sacrifice, does it? We don't do that grudgingly. I bought the jersey, folks. I knew I was paying way more than it was worth. It was for me just a guilty pleasure. I bought it because I really wanted it. It is the most expensive shirt I have in my closet. And it would be cheaper to stay home and watch the game on television. But you want to be there. You want to see it. You want to be part of it. True fans invest so many ways. And so as I processed that, I thought about this team and the game we're involved in. And I began to ponder, what is my investment in this? How about my time? Because brothers and sisters, the Lord needs His people to invest their time. Kingdom labors take time. Think about the work of winning lost people. Think about all the people in this community that need to know Jesus. Who is going to take the time to notice them and to ponder how to and then execute connecting with them and building relationships so that I could say to them at some point, will you sit down and let me talk to you about Jesus? And then there's time at the kitchen table with the book open, trying to persuade them to come to Jesus and help them pass the obstacles. And then the work done afterwards to build and strengthen their faith. It takes time to do what the early disciples did. Go everywhere preaching the word. And it's not just the lost. We take care of each other. Look at Galatians 6. Remember what Paul urged us to do in Galatians 6. First, verse 1, the one who is caught in a trespass, restore such a one. And then in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Will you process the time factor in restoring the fallen to know who they are, to pay attention to them, and to text, and to call, and to go visit and encourage and admonish. And then the burdens. How many people have them? And how many people need us to give our time to help shoulder them? And what does that look like in terms of time needed to be invested? In 1 Peter 4, if you will go there. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read beginning at verse 7. And you can follow along or you can just listen. But as I read this, I want you to think about time. Will you do that? This is 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Where he begins with this somber observation. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you see the need for time all the way through that passage? God has blessed us with gifts that have a kingdom application that we use in serving Him and others. And you guys are not exempt. Always want to wrap in our young people, because I'm always worried that they think I'm talking to someone else. And so for you, 1 Timothy, look at this, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So there are things for you to do too. You don't get a pass until you're 18, all right? Beyond putting in my hour and a half warming a pew on Sunday morning? What is the level of my time investment? Oh, and while we're right in the middle of that, why don't we just add money to that too? Because the cause needs financial resources. That's always been so. That goes back to the first century where money was needed to support people preaching the gospel throughout the world. That need continues today. In fact, let me show you something. Look at 2 Corinthians for just a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read a little bit of this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. He said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." I think there are two things that are worth noting this morning for our purposes. I love verse 4 where he talks about the favor of participation. This was not being done grudgingly. It was not as though giving was the spiritual tax we are forced to pay. Their brothers and sisters needed help, and they were eager to participate. It was a joy to them to get to be part of helping their brother who is in need. But verse 5 tells us why they had that spirit. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They were all in. This game, this mission, this purpose that we share, that's what their lives were about. So it was a joy to be able to give something that would help to that. And so as I ponder all the things in my life that I give my time and money to, that I invest in, I wonder about my investment in this. The other thing that I witnessed 2 weeks ago when I was at the game is people who were passionate about their team. It is probably an indicator, candidly, that we care too much when our passions can be stirred so powerfully. I can't describe for you the celebration that I watched Saturday night. I thought about playing a video that seemed like it was over the line. I do have one. But everybody's been on the opposite side of that celebration too, right? That poor Phillies fan behind me. I looked around after I'd been celebrating a little bit. He had disappeared. I don't think he went on happy. And listen, I'm okay with that because last year in game 6, I watched the Braves knock out my Astros. I wasn't happy about that either. You ever had a hard time going to sleep after your team lost? Or a hard time going to sleep because they won? We probably care too much. When someone said it was just a game, they're right. But we do get emotionally invested. So here's my question. Here's what I wrestle with. I want you to wrestle with it too. Do we have that passion about this? Do we get emotionally invested in this game that we are part of? Can it stir our passion like game 6 of the World Series? I feel awkward comparing that. I hope you feel awkward hearing it. When you hear about a baptism, when you heard about Mackenzie's baptism last week, what does that do to you? The Bible says that heaven celebrates. To me, that's the coolest thing about a baptism, is thinking that there is an event that's happened on earth that has caused a celebration to break out in heaven. I think that's so cool. How about in us? I want to thank those of you who, when there is a baptism, the moment that person rises from the watery grave, there will be a few people who say, "Praise the Lord! Thank you for doing." I have often found it so awkward that baptisms were greeted with just awkward silence. You too? If there was ever a time to praise the Lord, that's it. Amen. Will y'all please do that? It makes us part of heaven's celebration. And there's the flip side of that. One of our shepherds gets up here and announces that someone in our family is wavering, losing their faith. How does that impact us? I know how it impacted Paul, because he talks about it. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, flip over to chapter 11. You know, in chapter 11, there is this laundry list of adversity that he had endured as a preacher of the gospel. But in verse 28, says this, it's always just registered with me. He said, apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I don't think I really understood what that meant until my child walked away from Jesus. And then I knew what it was to have daily concern for the wayward. And then I reverse engineered that and I wondered, why have you not always felt that way about all of the wayward? Because they are all God's precious children. How about our worship? Does it impact me? Do I have the power? Does it have the power, this occasion, to stir me? Or am I here checking my box this morning and keeping the elders off my back? Do we experience the thrill of learning as we study together? I love it. I've seen some social media posts where someone will comment on a class and say, "Oh, I saw this thing in class tonight. I had never seen that before. How cool is that?" I love that celebration. That's awesome. Or when's the last time you went away from assembly broken and guilty and grieved, maybe holding back the tears because you heard something that just called you out and challenged you? You said, "I'm not the guy I need to be. I need some to work on something." There should be passion wrapped up in this thing that we are doing together this morning. And I know Jeff is over there, and Jeff is saying in his mind, "David, you need to say something about extra innings. What happens when the game goes long this morning?" It just had to be said. Someone says, "If you were thinking about that, all that, did you watch any of the game?" I did. But I was thinking about all this. And as I reflected on my passion for my team, and I am a Houston Astros baseball fan since the time they wore the ugly clown uniforms. From the lean years, I have been a fan. It's a great time to be an Astros fan. My passion for my team nudges me to think about my passion for this team. And this thing we do. And the desire I should have to want everyone to know about the team that I'm part of and what we're trying to do. And the investment I ought to make and what we all acknowledge to be the most important work on earth and how passionate I should be for it. I thought about our theme. I put it on the slide. It should make me zealous for good deeds. I hope it didn't rain on your celebration. I am still celebrating the Astros' victory, by the way. And I hope I didn't rain on yours this morning. But I'm worried that somebody may not be in that place today. That maybe you're just here. And you're operating out on the margins and giving the minimums. You know, one of the tragedies about that is when we're doing that, when we're just kind of showing up and filling a pew, brothers and sisters, we know it isn't enough. It isn't what I've called to be. How can we celebrate the supper and not know it's not enough to just stick a body in a pew? You can do something about that this morning. In fact, as we make our way to the end of the year, and we think about what is for many a season of renewal, this is a time to do that. You can be an authentic disciple. To have the spirit of Paul, who would say, my reason for breathing is Christ. To make that choice will change your perspective on everything. But it begins with a choice you have to make today. A choice to quit playing church and decide that you want to be a follower of Jesus. Part of the team in the most important game. Maybe you need to make that choice for the first time by becoming a disciple. Or maybe you have made that choice, but you've been out on the margins. You've been filling a pew. You haven't been all in. And you know it isn't enough. This church family wants to support you and help you to be the real thing, an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. So if that's where you are, we stand ready to help you. You just need to let us know. Do that by making your way down to the front right now while we stand.